look a verse at a time. 1 Corinthians 1:10. Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. You can see how much already is in that one verse. He's saying, here's that word, beseech. It's translated a little differently in other places, but it's this word that means to call to one side. Paul is saying, I call you to my side. Let's walk together. Let's talk. Let's reason together about this. And we'll see that, but this the way he says that, I call you to my side, brethren. Brethren, this is not an argument. This is not Paul proving somebody wrong. This is a heartfelt and cordial exhortation to them. Come here, let's reason about this, my brothers. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, this is how sober this exhortation is. I beseech you by the name of Christ. There's more at stake here than just your pride. And we'll talk quite a bit about pride tonight because of the text. But he says there's more at stake here. This matter of that Paul is about to address, there's more at stake than you can even comprehend, he said. So I beseech you by the name of Christ. When there are divisions, when there are disputes and discord, it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ that is dishonored and disrespected. We have to understand that as his church. And I'm not sure we do, to be honest. And I say that not just of us here, but in general as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm not sure that we often conduct ourselves in this frame of mind, that we bear his name. I beseech you by his name. Somebody's proud, as I've said recently, when there's contention. And I didn't just make that up. I didn't just come up with that by observation. Always remember this verse of scripture, Proverbs 13:10. Listen to every word of this. Very short and to the point and very profound. Only by pride cometh contention. Only by pride. Somebody's proud. Somebody's self-righteous. Somebody values their own feelings more than the ministry of Christ. Somebody does. And we should all be asking with the disciples at the Last Supper, is it I? Lord, is it I? Speak the same thing, he says here. Speak the same thing. We recently defined the word confess. It means to say the same thing as another. And so this is a similar word. It's the church's commission to go and preach. Speak the same thing. So we're messengers by nature as a church. The nature of a church is there's a message to be delivered. It needs to be a unified one. There can't be this division. There can't be this disagreement. There can't be these schisms in the church. It's an institution with a message. And all within that institution must give voice to that same message. Not all are preachers or teachers, but all must confess Christ to say the same thing as him. If we all do that, if we all confess him, then we're saying the same thing as one another. The essence of the church is the message. Go and preach. And so may we be unified. We don't preach ourselves, Paul said. I don't preach myself, not anybody else or anything else. Imagine a political organization that professed to be loyal to a certain candidate, but all the people that work there, many of them are loyal to different candidates. It wouldn't be a very successful organization for any candidate if they're all divided and they're not working together for one purpose. Even in earthly endeavors, in companies and governments and whatever it might be, there must be unity. All must be working for the same purpose. The purpose of a church is to glorify and set forth Christ to all who hear, to all who hear the gospel we preach, to glorify Him and set Him forth. No divisions among you, he said. Paul is addressing now a particular issue in this church, but any and all division is condemned. Let there be no division among you. And most importantly, the very nature of a church, because of who Christ is. Now think about this. Because of who we serve and our purpose, our commission in this world, the result of any division and the cause, the result of division is the hindrance of the ministry, the message. And that type of thing, of course, everybody's going to know about it. Everybody's going to know about it. Chloe told Paul, so the house of Chloe, Paul, you need this, something going on over there, you know, in our text. And it's going to be noticed. It's going to be a discouragement to people. It's going to be, or maybe a delight to some who may be our enemies. But here's the cause of all division. And again, this is by necessity because of who Christ is. The cause of division is always this, and it doesn't matter what people say it is. The pews are too close together. We literally had somebody leave the church. I think Dee was there at the time, maybe. Someone literally left the church because they said the pews are too close together. And I think they were too close together, but what difference does it make? You know? I mean, it didn't bother me. It like helped me because I like to put my leg up, you know, and it would like keep it from, anyway, I digress. But just, you know, it doesn't matter what they say it is. I'm telling you right now, division or leaving or whatever it is, and if somebody's just moving or something, but if there's a dispute, if there's a disagreement, it's because Christ is not enough. You think about it every time. Christ is not enough. Look forward at verses 23 and 24. And this is what it was in this case. But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. But unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. We preach Christ. And if that's enough, if he's enough, what do you got to complain about? What problem do you have in the church? That's the point here now. Notice the three questions that Paul asks in verse 13. These also very critical, and we'll look at them, Lord willing, in a minute here closely. But all three of these questions have one point. You think about what it is as we read them. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? It's pretty clear what the point of all of those three questions is. And it is the point. It's what we read in 23 and 24. It's the point of the church. It's why we're here. You came here to hear that him preached. And these three questions are clearly rhetorical and have one purpose, to point us back to Christ, to glorify him, to expose the fact that this division is dishonoring to him. That's the problem with it. Division takes away from that. We preach Christ crucified. The power, the wisdom, and the power of God. And that's why of necessity, when something diminishes that, it's about that. That's the problem with it. That's the reason it's bad. It's not just because maybe somebody's feelings got hurt. That's not good either, but that's not the point of this. That's why Paul asks these questions, because what is happening warrants these questions being asked. And please don't miss this now. All division and discord warrants the same questions that all of these three amount to. Are we going to deny Christ for the sake of our petty pride? Are we really going to do that? That's the question begged by all three of those questions. Are we going to let anything get in the way of Christ and what he did for us and what we are as a church? Is Christ divided? Talk about that a little more in a minute, Lord willing. He said, be perfectly joined together in two things. This is key now. This has practical application right now, right here. He said, you be perfectly joined together in two things, in mind and in judgment. Now, if we agree that Christ is all, that truth is going to affect every decision we make, together and separate, as it pertains to this church. I decide what I say, how I deal with situations, how what I say when I stand up here, based on what? We're of one mind in this. Christ is all. Christ is the point. Christ is salvation. Christ is comfort, peace, rest, everything we need. He's why we're here. We agree on that, and so we're also unified in judgment, which is deciding. It's what we decide. When you decide to pop off about something or somebody in a divisive way or a derogatory way, say something to, you made a decision to do that. When you decide that you're going to behave yourself in a certain way, you're going to take this attitude toward this or that or whatever it is. This is the way I'm going to go. You just made a decision. We've got to be together. If we're together in mind about who Christ is, and that he's all, then we should be together in saying, let's don't do, say, or even think anything that would detract from the ministry. God help us. God help us. If we agree that Christ is all, then we will not take pride in pedigree or prejudice. But God forbid, we'll say with Paul, God forbid that we should glory. This is how we reckon things. Because of what we know, you see, mind, judgment. They go together. How I think is going to determine what I decide. May what we think be all the same, perfectly joined together, he said, in those things. What we know and what we decide, separately and together as a church. If we agree that Christ is all, then we will not pledge our allegiance to men, but to Christ. And you'll see that in the specific, you're familiar with this passage, you know what they were arguing about, what they were divided over. Knowing and agreeing that our hope, all our hope, is that the Lord Jesus Christ died for us, and that he is salvation. Who shall lay anything to the charge of elect, of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? What answers that question? Who's going to condemn me? Who's going to lay anything to my charge? The answer to that question is this: Christ died for me. That's all you need to know. That answers it, doesn't it? How would you come up with a better answer than that? And so knowing that, agreeing that, here's what we thus judge in the language of Paul in another place: that we should not henceforth live unto ourselves, but unto him which died for us and rose again. You see, knowledge of the person and judgment concerning everything, they go together. Verse 11, back in our text: For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. See, there was a buzz about it. It was spread around. Everybody's like, what in the world is going on over there? You know, they've all got a problem with one another. And you know, this may just seem to be the lowdown on how Paul found out about this, but it causes us to consider what a discouragement this must have been. Here, you know, Chloe is coming to Paul with it and saying, or the house of Chloe, different ones, maybe all of them together, I don't know. But with what heavy heart must the house of Chloe have relayed to Paul the terrible condition of this church? Every individual's actions and words within a church affects everybody else. Have we not experienced that? Has not every church experienced that? So not only are you not looking to, and I'm not saying that's true of us. I could commend us in many cases regarding this. I'm just saying this is very important teaching. Very important teaching. So not only now, if we're willing, and all of us, this is our evil nature that we still have to reckon with God's grace and help. We will look to ourselves and honor ourselves and not the Lord. But not only that, we're hindering others in that same regard, causing others to look to problems and people rather than set your affection on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. It's discouraging. It's hindering. Verse 12. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Now this is the specific case. We're coming to what he means by division in this case. All the same elements are there, aren't they? The flesh, pride, foolish pride and self-righteousness, taking our eyes off of Christ, who is supreme in his glory and must be looked at as such. But this is the specific case. It became a matter of pride among them to be associated with different men for whatever reasons in the gospel. It was probably based on who was preaching when the Lord saved them. And, you know, whose style of preaching maybe they preferred, or they thought this one was smarter than this one. And, you know, they created these schisms. And this separated them from one another. Look at chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians, verse 1. He's addressing them in consideration of this issue that was going on. Listen to what he says. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, fleshly, even as unto babes in Christ. I fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, neither yet now are you able, for you are yet carnal. For whereas there is among you envying and strife and divisions, are you not carnal and walk as men or natural men? Walk, you're walking like unbelievers. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are you not carnal? Are you not fleshly? Are you not missing the point? So that's what Paul was dealing with here. And then look at 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 20. 2 Corinthians 12:20. For I fear lest when I come I shall not find you such as I would, and that I shall be found unto you such as you would not, lest there be debates, envyings, wraths, strifes, backbitings, whisperings, swellings, tumults. And that word swelling is a puffing up of the mind. We know what that is. So he saw these things in them, and he's warning them direly throughout both of these letters. They were written apparently close together. And he's dealing very strongly with this issue and was going to come and visit them and deal with it strongly, because it's just simply vital. Verse 13, back in our text, here's these three questions that he asks. Is Christ divided? Now, these are rhetorical questions. The answers are obvious. Asking them is not about receiving or conveying information. That's what you call a rhetorical. You're not expecting an answer, because it's a question to prove a point, not to get information. Or it's about pointing out the obvious in order to rebuke them. Is Christ divided? Is that what I'm seeing? Is that where we are? By asking these questions, Paul is stating very clearly and pointedly that the problem with all that they were doing is that Christ was being deeply dishonored by it. It's the dividing of the body of Christ again. Do we consider that as the church of the Lord? Is Christ divided? God forbid. You're acting as if it's just fine for the body of Christ to be divided. It's necessary. You know, you're saying by your actions and your attitude, you're saying, well, it's necessary that we be divided, because those who are, you know, loyal to one man are just not as informed. They're just, you know, it's fine. They're not lost or anything. They're just not as informed as we are. They're not as perceptive. They're not as spiritual as we are. Or they would be in our group, you know. Listen to 1 Corinthians 12:12. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. So you're acting like, now that's just a fact. The body of Christ is one body. So to act otherwise is to act like a lost person, like you're not even part of the church. That's what he was saying. Now you are the body of Christ, and members in particular. We may not have anything else in common, but we have everything in common if we have Christ in common, if we think the same regarding him and make our judgments regarding things based on that knowledge of him. We are not autonomous in this. We are one. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one birth, one hope of our calling. That's just a fact. if we're His, if we are His church indeed. And the division here is not just a matter of people not getting along. It's a matter of Christ being divided. There is no autonomy in the church. We're many. We're not the same in many other ways, but when it comes to Him, His doctrine, His glory, His worship, His ministry, we are united. All who are His are one. And we need to act like it for His glory. That's the exhortation here. Anything else is carnal, fleshly pride. Only by pride cometh contention. That's a verse since I saw that recently. I don't know that I can forget that for a while now. We've got to search our own hearts for the glory of the Lord. Fleshly pride, self-righteousness, selfishness. Here's the second question. Was Paul crucified for you? Clearly, that's blasphemy. He's not saying it in a blasphemous way. But he's pointing out to them that to do what you're doing, you're honoring me and these other men like they did something for you. Like they're the ones that deserve your allegiance. Remember when Simon, when they healed that, the two disciples healed that lame man. And everybody gathered around and started praising them, you know, and looking at them. And they said, why are you looking at us as though we did anything? This is Jesus of Nazareth, whom you crucified. That's what Paul is doing here. The way you're acting suggests that you don't even know who died for you. You don't know who deserves the glory. The one you are of, Christ was crucified for you, and you're going to say, I'm of Paul? Really? The one you are of is the one who loved you from eternity. That's who you're of. The one who chose you, bought you to himself, and saved you in every way that a person can be saved. That's who you're of. He holds you in his hand right now, lest you fall. That's who you're of. And you have no business saying anything else otherwise. Again, all discord is a matter of glorifying self and not Christ. Every time. Pride, only by pride. Saying I'm of Paul might be glorifying Paul too, inordinately, but the real point is, I'm a little better than you because my loyalty is in the right place and my judgment is better than yours. Or you would agree with me. Also, you might think that those that said, I'm of Christ, got it right. I wouldn't bet on that. If saying that was a way of them separating themselves from their other brethren, then they were just using Christ's name to promote themselves just like the others were. I don't know, but Paul lumps them in with all of the ones that are saying this and that and the other thing because of the reason they were saying it. It's true, we are of Christ, but if you're saying that, using his name to promote division, you need to shut up just as bad as everybody else does. Now, the very reason that you can even be called part of the church or the member of a church is because Christ died for you. And you're going to distinguish yourself from other sinners by using the name of another sinner. Are you not carnal and walk as a natural man, someone who does not even know the Lord, if we know the Lord, and we all agree in that knowledge, we're not going to reckon things that way. We're going to honor and glorify Him alone, who saved us with His precious blood. And then, thirdly, were you baptized in Paul's name? Now, this teaches us something about baptism. And also furthers Paul's point here about what is actually going on. Now, these were pledging their allegiance to these various men that they associated themselves with. But when a sinner is baptized, it's a confession of faith in Christ. It is the confession of faith in Christ. And it is a pledge of allegiance to Him alone. You're saying, I'm His. I belong to the one who died for me, was buried, and rose again. The one who laid His life down of His own self and took it up again that He might redeem me from sin and save me and make me acceptable to God. And so that's what you're saying. You're pledging your allegiance to Him. And we're in allegiance to one another in a sense, but Christ only is our bond. He is our allegiance even to one another. Compatible personalities is not our bond. We're not, you know, all together here tonight because we have a lot in common. You know, we have same personalities. Agreement on points of doctrine is not our bond. Though we might well agree. I don't think I've ever had an argument or a dispute or even a question with anybody here about doctrine. Superior intellect is not our bond. We're not some kind of spiritual Mensa group or any other kind. We rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Your flesh, my flesh, all flesh, gets a vote of no confidence from us. Look at verses 14 through 16 together. You can see that these go together as we read them. I thank God that I baptized none of you but Crispus and Gaius, lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. Apparently, one of the things that divided these men was not only that maybe the Lord saved them under the preaching of one or another, different ones, but different ones had baptized them. And they took that as a matter of pride. And Paul is saying, I thank the Lord that I didn't hardly baptize any of you, lest you say that I was baptizing you in my name. Lest you give me some kind of glory for that. I baptized also, verse 16, the house of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. He wasn't keeping the record of it. I forget who I've baptized, but I'll tell you this. Baptizing some of you, many of you, is one of the greatest blessings of my life. No question about that. When Paul says here in the next verse, Christ didn't send me to baptize, he's not saying it didn't rejoice his heart, not only to baptize sinners, but to see them baptized. But the point is not the result of the preaching. The point is the preaching. Because, and here's what I'm saying, not a real result of the preaching that God saved you. That is kind of the point. But what I'm saying is we don't look for results. God didn't send me to get results. I've been involved in enough church organizations to know that that's what this world's religion is in the business of, results. I was a member of a church once, and I was pretty close to the pastor, and I say church loosely in this case. And the funding that you got from the association, whatever it was, I think it wasn't the Southern Baptist Convention in this case. It was some kind of, I think it was the World Baptist Fellowship. They would send funding to the churches based on how many baptisms. I kid you not. That's what Paul's talking about here. God didn't, the Lord didn't send me to baptize. He sent me to preach the gospel. That's the power of God unto salvation, not getting wet in front of people. So that's what Paul is dealing with here. He was thankful to the Lord that he had not baptized very many of them in this case, in this particular church, because of what was going on there. That would give those who said, "I am of Paul," more reason to glorify Paul. And it also might have resulted in more of them saying that if he had baptized them. And so he was glad it didn't happen that way. And as I said, now baptizing many of you is something I consider to be maybe the greatest honor and blessing of my life. What's better than that? What a joyful thing. But Paul is making the point here that instead of honoring the man or even the ordinance itself of baptism, the whole point of baptism is honoring him. That's what happens in there. We show forth his death until he come. We personally confess Christ crucified. You'd be hard-pressed to point to a moment in your life better than that. And I thank God that I baptized some of you and was there when many. I was there when Janie was baptized. What a blessing. What a glorious thing. I can't ever forget that. That's the moment that a sinner confessed Christ, saying, "The Lord is my salvation. He's all my hope." Verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." Paul is not saying here that he wasn't supposed to baptize anybody. We have examples of people he did in order to refute that idea right there in the text. Clearly, it was part of what he did, but he's saying here clearly and just as plain as he can that the point of the ministry of Christ is not results. Baptism, always remember this, baptism is what has been replaced by religion with coming down to the front and making a decision. You're not going to find anybody coming down anywhere and making decisions when they were saved in the scriptures. You're not going to find that. You're not going to find, they've replaced, raising your hand and coming to the front. And they've replaced baptism with those things, making a decision for Jesus. We don't do that. That's not scriptural. You confess Christ in baptism. That's how you confess him. You confess your sins in baptism. You confess, "My only hope, I'm so wretched that God had to die for me." And you confess Christ crucified as your only hope, and that honors him rather than your decision making and your will. If all the focus is, "Oh, you need to make that all important decision," I bet I've heard that 1,000 times. Probably more than that. "You need to make that all important." Nobody looking around now. Raise your hand if you want to make a decision for Jesus tonight, or if you want to rededicate your life to the Lord. Nobody looking. We don't want to embarrass anybody. We don't want to confess Christ publicly. I mean, that would scare. What a horrible experience that would be. They pull them into that kind of nonsense just a degree at a time. They're sneaky about it. Sneaky about it. First of all, the only reason they ever came to that church is because they got a basketball court. And then while they're there, they shame them into saying, "Now, if you don't raise your hand, basically you hate God. And you're going to hell." And then when you raise your hand, now they'll say, "If you raise your hand now, you come down here and confess the Lord before everybody." sneaky, subtle. Nobody ever finds out who God is, who Christ is, or how God saves a sinner. It's all about the result. If 20 people got baptized that week, it doesn't matter whether they bow to Christ as the sovereign Son of God or not. It's all about their names on that list. Paul said, "That ain't why I'm here." They'll sing, "I have decided to follow Jesus," about 800 times while everybody's coming down to the front. God may have just decided to put you in hell while you were deciding that. God's the one that makes the decisions, not you. It's not of him that willeth, nor of him that striveth. It's of God that showeth mercy. And here's what unifies us now, the rest of verse 17. Look at this beautiful language. And we're going to spend more time. This is a whole message in and of itself, almost certainly, next time, if the Lord is willing and gives us some wisdom on this. But look at this. I'm here to preach the gospel. And that works out real good because you're here to hear the gospel. You want to hear the good news of Christ and who he is. Isn't it good news that he's not the little Jesus in the corner that religion talks about? Isn't it good news tonight that you can go and cast yourself at the feet of the sovereign Son of God who can do whatever he will? Lord, if you will, you can save me. Lord, if you will, you can heal me. Lord, if you will, you can save my children. Lord, if you will, that dear friend of mine that just, he's blind as a bat, though, when it comes to the Lord and the things of God. Have mercy. If you want to, you can save him right now. Lord, make him interested. Cause him to come and hear the gospel with me sometime. And give him faith in God's Son. Boy, that's good. That's real good news that he's sovereign and does as he pleases. It's real good news that his precious blood actually saves sinners. It's not a crapshoot. It's not making salvation available to people that don't want it and never will without his grace. Good news. Here's what unifies us. Here's our bond now. Not who was preaching when we believed or whose preaching we prefer. Not who baptized us, but it's the gospel we preach that brings us together. Christ himself being the gospel. He is our bond. He is our unity. We are his body. If all you're focusing on is decisions and getting people saved, as in our text, how many were baptized this month, then you will compromise the gospel and preach another gospel, which is not another. But if your focus, because of who you know, your judgment is this, let's glorify him. No matter what else happens here tonight, let's preach the truth concerning him. Let's glorify God. And exalt his Son in the salvation of sinners. And sinners will confess him in God's good time and gracious providence. Sinners will confess him in baptism. As many as are ordained by the Lord to eternal life will believe. And whosoever believeth and is baptized, God said, I'll save them. Boy, that's good news. Not with wisdom of man's words, he said, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We will, Lord willing, speak on this in more depth next time. But wisdom of words here is any kind of language designed to impress the flesh, puff up the intellect. Paul wrote to this same church in 1 Corinthians 8:1, knowledge puffeth up, but love buildeth up. Does our preaching inform the mind only? Is the point of our preaching that we can say, I know more than them? Or is the result of our preaching that sinners fall in love with the Savior? May God make it so. Amen.